God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Heavenly Father, indeed you have given us your Son, and Jesus, you have sent the Spirit to illumine not just your life in the flesh, Jesus, but the very Word, the lamp unto our feet, the light unto our path, the light that will not be overcome by any darkness. You have graciously given us your Holy Scriptures, and so we ask for you to be faithful to your promises. Open our hearts, soften them, that we may learn from you, from your Word. It's in Christ's name we ask, amen. We are going to proceed right on into the sermon. Children are dismissed with their children's church leader. When we are in Cherokee, we go to a Cherokee drama, outdoor theater. It's a pretty nifty thing. If you haven't been to it, even if you haven't gone to Cherokee, if you want to go and spend a weekend in Cherokee, it's something to go and take in. Now, this drama that tells the story of the Cherokee people starts with these words. Every time I cringe a little bit because I'm thinking, oh, there's going to be some kid from Trinity who's going to get their hackles up, or maybe one of my children that are going to shout out. Because they start with, in the beginning was the land. And I'm fully expecting at some point, probably one of my loud children, to be like, no, in the middle of this drama, and everybody turns around. No, in the beginning, not the land. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. That's what the truth is. Or maybe they'd say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. Maybe that's what they would shout out. But first, there was the Almighty. Then, there was the heavens and the earth created. Then God was hovering over the waters. All those things were then created. God was present in creation over the waters. God was present in the heavens and the earth. God has always been present in his creation. He has always been preparing a place into which he can bring his people. He's always been doing that. For Adam and Eve, he created a land, and then specifically he created a paradise, a garden, and brought them into it. God was there, and he created, and he brought them into that. For Noah, in that manifestation of the covenant, he gives him the instructions. He ultimately should get the credit for that boat, that ark. Noah didn't know that. God gives him a place, and he brings in his people. Abraham, Moses, David, we could go on, right on up to the Lord, and we will. But let's stop for a moment with Abraham. That's where it gets most sort of tangible and dirty, speaking of preparing a land, and serious. God formalizes with Abraham the covenant of grace. God promises, as he's already been promising, to Abraham, a Messiah, one that would come from his line to rescue all of his people. He promises that Savior, that rescuer, that King. And God promises a great family to Abraham. not really Abraham's family, it's actually God's family. But he promises to Abraham a family, and then he promises to Abraham a place, a land. And then Abraham asks, in the midst of all that, I don't know if I would have asked this, but Abraham does. And God tells us this, and God does this. Abraham asks, how will I know? How will I know? And if you got your Bibles, I would encourage you to open up to Genesis 15 and see the picture God gives us on how would I know. God said to Abraham, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But Abraham said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? God said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And Abraham brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for yourself, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. God does here what we call cutting a covenant. You probably picked up on the cutting part. God cuts a covenant with Abraham. And that's how it's always worked in covenants and establishing relationships. Keep the covenant and live. Same thing that God said to Adam. Break the covenant and bring death. This time, the covenant is not exactly like the covenant with Adam. Now, when the covenant is cut, it's a little different. You see, usually both parties, when they would make these agreements, would walk down the aisle you just heard about, those animals. They'd walk down the aisle and they would meet in the middle. And that would testify to this. It was a bloody, right, and sobering way of declaring, like the animals that have been split open, like the animals whose blood has been poured into the land, like the animals, so be it to me if I violate one jot or tittle of this agreement. Let this that we see, that we've walked down together, let this come upon me if I violate my covenant relationship with you. But you notice that's not exactly what happened. That's the way it would normally happen. But in the pot and the torch, God passes all the way down that aisle. Abraham doesn't have to come a step. Certainly doesn't have to go all the way to the other end. He doesn't have to come in the middle, meet him in the middle. God says, I'm coming all the way down that. I'm coming all the way to you. It was different than when he made a covenant with Adam, you see. God declared, so shall it be to me if I break this covenant. So shall it be to me if you break this covenant. God puts himself on the line here. And as you can imagine, given what just happened, Abraham takes this extremely seriously. This makes an impact on Abraham, for sure. Rightly so. And in God's providence, we're glad it did. But it also, he takes it too seriously, you will remember. There's a lot promised here. The land, right? The family, the Messiah. Abraham goes sort of off the deep end because he begins to idolize that Messiah. Remember, he takes matters into his own hands. He takes one of his servants. He tries to produce the heir, the Messiah, on his own. And Abraham's descendants made a similar error. They made a similar error, not in regards particularly to the heir, but with the land. Just as Abraham idolized that heir and went beyond what God had asked to be done, did things that God didn't say to do. God's people idolized the land, the place. They idolized it because they wanted it preserved and defended. Now, there's reason to believe that Psalm 46 that we've heard this morning was written in the immediate context of God defending that land that we're talking about from the Assyrians. The land is threatened. God sends the angel of the Lord and destroys an Assyrian army. When we hear in Psalm 46, the land, the earth, just the Hebrew is the same word, giving way, what a Hebrew would have heard was that promise way back to Abraham. That promise that has been wrapped up in their soul of the land. They would have heard that and they'd have heard Psalm 46. You couldn't have said it. You couldn't have said land to a Hebrew without them thinking of this promise and it welling up in them, everything that went with it, in their culture, in their persons, in their covenant community. They would have heard, though the land gives way, and they would have thought, wait a minute. Though that promise gives way, though that place that you've prepared gives way, what? That's what they would have heard. Because one of the reasons is, again, they had made such, in some cases, an idol of that land. It's hard for us to grasp the importance of the land to the soul of your average Hebrew. It's difficult. It wouldn't have been difficult when they were first hearing Psalm 46. They would have made that connection. We can get a sense of how they viewed their land from our affinity for our nation. There is, of course, a bell curve of affinity for the United States, or in some cases, England. I forgot the Dutch last time, the Netherlands, the Irish, whatever you are, right? There's always a bell curve. There's folks over here that are idolizing, right? If you ate Dutch, you ate much, right? Sometimes they say. Right, then there's a bell curve that's pretty well adjusted. Then there's folks that really don't like their homeland. There's always a bell curve of it. But we can get a sense of what it was like for the Hebrews. It occurs every 4 years, this little sort of spike, and the bell curve moves towards the idolatrous section every 4 years. There was a friend I raced against in college. He was a fire chief in New Jersey. In September 2001, he spent days on end in Manhattan. He was there without relief. He was digging through the rubble, comforting brothers that are also firefighters and first responders, probably comforting families, right? 4 years later, 2004, JR wasn't just a college rower, he was an Olympic rower, and he was in Athens. We hadn't run in this particular event in 40 years. United States goes down, wins the gold medal. You know the shot, right? There's the Stars and Stripes going up, right? Two other flags. They start the Star Spangled Banner. They cut to the podium. JR's lost it, of course. I'm sitting in my apartment by myself. I've lost it at this point, right? I'm ugly crying, big old crocodile tears. My friend who has suffered this is having this moment. His affinity for his homeland, for the people that he loves, just comes out, came out in me. We can get a sense of that. We can get a sense of that. Olympics, whatever it may be. But Americans, I got to tell you, the truth of what we know about God's people is that the Hebrews at this time and place, Psalm 46, is they outpace us. Whatever affinity you think you have for our nation, our land, their affinity was more. It just was. It just was. We've never heard a promise from God, right? A promise from God that this would be our particular land. Just the opposite. We should know that America is not the promised land. The land, again, the earth, what we hear in the very first verses of Psalm 46, the Eretz, was in the body and the soul of every Hebrew in a way that we can barely begin to imagine. Those Olympic moments and those other national moments get at it, but barely. God's preservation of the land against the Assyrians was not, as we know, the end of the story. Think what happens after that. The land isn't preserved. Foreigners come in and conquer it and carry off God's people. God has preserved it, but then it falls. And this was utterly disastrous for God's people. He had preserved the land for them. And now he's not. He's not preserving it anymore. What is happening? How could this happen? He promised us. It's an existential, transcendental crisis. You promised God this land. What's true now if this land is not ours? Are you who you say you are? Is God God? They would have been on the very edge, and you can read the Psalms about the deportation and the exile, on the very edge of complete and utter depression and despair. Now, we can leave that comparison because it provides a context for us. We can leave considering how we view our land and how the Hebrews viewed their promised land. We can set that aside for a moment. Because while we may not know that, we know what it is for our land, our place, where we stand, our foundation to utterly give way beneath us. I know that you know that you've experienced things in that regard. God, you've preserved my health, and now I have this illness, this disease. God, you've preserved this place of work and produce for me where I am flourishing and helping my community flourish, but now my business, it's not. Falling away beneath my very feet. You've preserved a society, a culture, a town, a county for us, and I'm no longer comfortable and welcome in it. You've preserved my family. And now my child, my daughter, my son, my brother, my sister, they're no longer walking with you. It's given way, all of it, beneath my very feet. We may not know about the Holy Land, but we know our place, our foundation, giving way below us. It's a personal disaster, don't you see? It's a personal disaster when that happens, when the land, the foundation is shaken like that. It's not some big cultural disaster of a country. It's not some natural disaster. Psalm 46 isn't talking about a natural disaster. It's talking about a personal disaster, bringing us to the edge, the very brink of the abyss. And our relationship with the Almighty then is strained because of it, to say the least. When our foundational security, the very place, the very land on which you set your feet for stability gives way, it's a personal disaster. But brothers and sisters, here now is the good news. There is a personal response from God. Father, Son, and Spirit. A personal response from God. Psalm 46 is so powerful because it lifts our gaze, our attention, from the immediate to the eternal. We're right here. I mean, we're literally right here sometimes, right? Right here. I'm going to check WebMD right here. Right. How's the stock market doing? I'm going to check the Wall Street Journal. I'm right here. Right. My country, what's on the Drudge Report? Right. What's on Fox News? What's on CNN? What's going on in my culture? We're right here. And Psalm 46 says, look up, brothers and sisters in Christ. Look up there. You recognize it. You inherently recognize it. Moses described it to you in Genesis at the very beginning. You know it because of how John described it that we've read already in Revelation. Jesus told you he was going to get it ready for you. Jesus took what the temple, Jerusalem, the land typified, the pattern it gave us, and he made it real and eternal. Jesus promised to make a place for his people in the everlasting temple, in the new heavens and the new earth, in which he would dwell with his own for all eternity. We're here, distracted and distressed and depressed and maybe on the brink. In Psalm 46, God, giving us light through his word, says, look up there. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of the city. That city shall not be moved. God will help the city when the morning comes. Look up there at the city of God. The land may give way. The foundation, the personal one, may fall. But that city will not fall. That city will stand forever and ever and ever. It will not fall because of worldly, what we're going to sing in a minute, mortal ills. Not because the world comes against it. It won't fall. It won't fall because of the enemy, as we'll sing in just a moment. The devils and the devil. It won't fall. It won't fall because our sin rots the supports and the foundation and the structure from the inside out. It won't fall because of that. It will stand forever because there is a city of God that has a river of life, the river of living water. Because of that river, there is no disease, only health. Because of that river, there are no failed crops, no failed productivity, no failed businesses, only productive harvests. Because of that river, there is no social discord, only healed nations. Because of that river, there are no more tears. What's this river? It's not a what. It's a who. O Christ, we sang it last Sunday. O Christ, He is the foundation, the deep, sweet well of love. The streams on earth I've longed for, more deep I'll drink above. Jesus is the fountain. It is Jesus who saves. It is Jesus who enlivens the city that stands forever. Jesus has gone before us to prepare a place because He came all the way down to us and kept the covenant. God's covenant with Abraham, that wasn't just an empty promise. That wasn't just some talk out in the public square, out on Twitter, oh, I'll do this. That's not what it was. It wasn't empty. It wasn't just a supernatural show. Let me flex my supernatural muscles for you. It wasn't that. God's Son made that covenant as much as the Father and the Spirit made that covenant. And then we broke that covenant. Our foundational security, the very land on which you set your feet, and our stability gave way as we broke the covenant. It was a personal disaster. We had nothing on which we could stand before God. No standing before Him. But on the other hand, the Son who made that covenant, He didn't break it. Not one bit. Not even in the littlest, smallest way. He didn't break the covenant. And then He kept the penalty stipulations. He took that penalty upon Himself. When we broke the covenant, we should have been split open. We should have been split open. But Jesus was. We should have had our blood spill out and soak into the land. But it was His blood that poured out into the land. We should have died and descended into hell, but it was Jesus who died and descended into hell. And then, even as the psalm says, when dawn came, Jesus rose from the grave and the tomb was empty. You see, God's fundamental response to evil, to sin, to brokenness, disease, and suffering, and personal disaster, and all of it, God's fundamental response is a personal response. He doesn't try to explain it to us. How well would that go? Do you want an explanation? Now let me explain the supernatural, transcendental, metaphysical reasons for all this. No, that's not what God does. It's not what He does. God's fundamental response is to come down into it with us. All the suffering, to come into it with us. All the sin, to come into it with us. To take it off us and upon Himself so that it can be eradicated, so that His people are permanently rescued, so that we can perfectly fulfill our design that He's given us and glorify Him. His fundamental response is a personal response to come into it with us. We should have died and descended to hell, but Jesus did. He died and descended to hell. And then when dawn came, Jesus rose from the grave. And He lives even now. It's not if the land gives way. It's not if the mountains be moved into the sea. It's not if the waters roar. They will roar. That will happen. The mountains will go into the sea. The land, your personal place, will give way. And yet Jesus left His personal place. It's not the Lord will be with us. It's not God will be our fortress. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. Look up to the cross. See, from his head, his hands, his feet, his side, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Know this, brothers and sisters, there is a flowing river that makes joyful the city of God. God is now in the midst of his people. His place is with them. Their place is with him. God is with us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a treasure it is that you are not a God far off, but you are so close, we can't really understand it. Holy Spirit, you are in us even now. You are present here with your assembled people. What a great, great gift it is that though all these things, they're temporary and yet real, may give way. You are now with us, and even more, you will bless us with that city. It is hard, and so we ask that you, Spirit, with your word, would help us to stand not on our personal place, but on you. Comfort us with the truth of who you are and what you've done. It's in Christ's name we ask. Amen.